Now we're turning to Nehemiah chapter 13. And let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word again. O Father, we realize the departure that had taken place in Nehemiah 13. Dear God, we realize Thy word says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And we pray that we might take heed today, that we might stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy word, speak to us from that word afresh today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The story of Nehemiah chapters 8 to 12 has been the story of revival. Ernest Baker, in his book, The Revivals of the Bible, calls the revival that took place in Nehemiah's day one of the most extensive that there is in Scripture. And what a mighty work was done amongst the people as God's Word was read, and as they heard what God's Word said, they were willing to be obedient and turn to the Lord and sought His face. And if you look in chapter 12 and verse 43, you get some idea of what happened amongst the people. It said also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And what a blessed thing, what a joy it was as these people obeyed the word of God. There's always joy in doing what God wants you to do. Now, as we come to chapter 13, we find a very different situation. Nehemiah had been away from Jerusalem now for 12 years. He had to go back to Persia, he'd go back to Shushan the palace, to serve Artaxerxes, the king there. You remember the story of Nehemiah, how that he was the king's cupbearer. He had a very honored position. And he had been let go by the king down to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But as soon as the walls were rebuilt, he had to make his way back to Shushan. And now he had been 12 years in the land of, in Shushan the palace, and in the land of Persia. And he began to wonder what was taking place in Jerusalem. So he asked permission to go back now after 12 years. And you see what he says in verse 6 of the chapter. "But all this time," he says, "was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem." So he went back to Jerusalem, and the story of Nehemiah chapter 13 is the story of what Nehemiah found in Jerusalem after his absence of 12 years. Now when he had gone, there had been this great revival, a great convention, and everything seemed to be set that there would be abiding blessing on the people of God. It seemed as if they were turning to God with all of their hearts, and there was going to be a mighty blessing among the people. But even after this short period of time of 12 years, now when Nehemiah comes back, he finds the people engaged in the very sins that brought them down in the first place. They dramatically turned round. They were right back, as it were, at square one. And we find that the people had deserted the Lord and deserted His house. And Nehemiah begins to deal with that in this chapter of God's Word. There are those that have suggested that there was such a dramatic turnaround that the enemies of the people had been in a conspiracy, that as soon as Nehemiah went away, they put a plan into action to turn the people around. Now, I don't dismiss that completely, because in every circumstances there are enemies of God's people who would want to come in amongst us and turn us away from the truth. You know, even in the early church, the early New Testament church, that is, there were those who came in. Jude warns of certain men crept in unawares. And we should never discount the possibility that there are those among us, and those that come in to turn us away from the stand that we once took, and especially to subvert and take the young people away. And we should always be watchful against certain men who creep in unawares. But on the other hand, we realize that such is the sin of man's heart that he can soon turn away. Zeal soon grows cold. And I wonder today as we sit in this meeting, has our zeal for God grown cold? Are we as zealous and fervent for God as once we were? You know, if somebody was to come back and see us after 12 years, would they see a difference? Would they see a difference in our congregation? Has our love for God grown cold? If you look at verse 7 of Nehemiah 13 here, it says of Nehemiah, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood." Here's a man with a spiritual eye. And he begins to weigh up the situation. And he begins to diagnose the problem. And he begins to see the areas in which the people had gone wrong. And it's very interesting for us just to examine the areas in which they went wrong. Because these are the very areas in which we always go wrong. These are the very things in which you will see a decline amongst the people of God. These are the very symptoms that will show that God's people are becoming less fervent and less loving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for a few minutes this morning, we want to look at the things that Nehemiah saw, and we want to see the things that had declined in Jerusalem after this 12 years. There are a number of things that had happened in Jerusalem, as Nehemiah sees it here. The first thing that had happened was that the sanctuary was misused. Look at verses 7 and 8. "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber." Now the Tobiah here is Tobiah the Ammonite. We've met him before in the book of Nehemiah. He's an enemy of the work of God. He was a man who was opposed to Nehemiah and all that he had come to do. And now where is he? He's living in the very courts of God's house. He'd been brought into the very temple precincts. He's right inside the city. Nehemiah had told him before that he had neither part nor love in Jerusalem. But where is he now? Right inside. Where is he now? Right at the very center. In the temple itself. And not only was he in the temple, but you notice that there were many things that had been put out of the temple in order to bring him in. We read about the meat offerings and the tithes, the place for the tithe, and the place where the vessels of the Lord were stored. All those things were put out so that Tobiah could come in. And we see here how Tobiah was brought into the very house of God, and the vessels of God were removed and the things of God were removed in order to let Tobiah in. Now of course the temple speaks to us of our own minds and our own hearts. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple," or that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. And I want to tell you, child of God, that there are Tobiahs that want to get into your mind and drive the things of God out. There are other things that would enter in and they would push out the things of God in your mind, in your life, in your heart. And I wonder if there have been Tobiahs that have got in there. We need to be careful about letting the Tobiahs into our hearts. There are things that you've become interested in. Maybe you've become too interested in them. They have occupied your mind, occupied your time, occupied all your waking hours, and the things of God have been driven out. Don't let the Tobiahs in to your life and into your heart. But that's not just true of the individual life, but it is something that is true in the church life as well. The Tobiahs have been brought in. You know, in many fellowships, the Tobiahs have got in and they've driven out the things of God. And I don't have to tell you that, because you only have to look at church history to see how true that is. There are so many churches and so many fellowships down through the years, and we look back in their history, and they stood for God, and they preached the gospel. And we think of the founders of those denominations, and those fellowships, and those churches. And they were men of God, men who preached the full counsel of God and declared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preached the blood of the Lamb. But what has happened? The Tobias have come in and they've driven out the things of God. You know, that's one of the things that was driven out of the chamber here in the house of God was the meat offering. Now, the meat offering was one of the sacrifices where the blood was shed. And it pointed forward, of course, to Calvary and to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did there on the center cross of Calvary. But what has happened is that the ecumenists and the modernists have come in and they have driven out the preaching of the blood. You go along to those churches today, there's no mention of the blood. There's no mention of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no preaching of these things today. The old-fashioned message of the gospel has been driven out into the very background of those churches. Why? Because modernism has come in, and the modernists have driven out these things. The Tobias have come in. Now that is why this church was founded. That's why the founding fathers of the church here in our denomination came outside the camp, because they could see that the gospel was being undermined and there was no interest in having a gospel mission, that the hall wasn't being opened for the gospel mission, and they heard the command of God, "Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And we need to stand by that message, and we need to preach that message today. That is something that we need. We need to stand rock solid for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are Tobias that have got in. The liberals who preached another gospel and undermined the faith of people in this Bible and said they're myths and legends in the Bible. That's why there are so many people out around us today and they have no interest in the things of God, because they've been told from their pulpits that this is not true. And there are many of God's people that are standing for that and are having fellowship with that. Now the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." But notice who brought Tobiah into the temple. It was Eliashib. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, and before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared from a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Now Eliashib here was the high priest. He was the man who was responsible for making the offerings, for sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat. He was the man who had charge over the chambers of God's house. He is the man, when Nehemiah was away, who should have been responsible for safeguarding the house of God. But what did he do? He brought Tobiah in. He made an alliance with Tobiah. Tobiah seems to have come and made friends with him. And then when he made friends with him, he entered into an alliance. And the next thing, Tobiah was in the house of God. Now that's why we stand separate. It's not because we're odd, but I'll tell you this. The Tobias of this world will try to entrap you. I remember hearing about a former moderator of the Presbyterian Church. He was an evangelical. And he went along to a church of an ecumenist. And the ecumenist told the moderator that when he came to the church, that the Roman Catholic cardinal would be present in the church. The moderator said, "Well, I'll go, okay, but only that the cardinal is sitting there in the congregation and I'm able to preach to him. That's the only condition. He'll be there as a member of the congregation and I'll just preach to him." And he said, "That's okay." But as soon as the moderator had preached, the ecumenist came and said, "Well, the cardinal is here and the moderator is here and they're going to shake hands at the end of the service." And the moderator was entrapped into doing that, which was a symbol. And well, there was a symbolism about it. It wasn't just a handshake. There was a symbolism about it. It was deliberately done. The ecumenist had trapped him. And I'll tell you about the Tobias of this world, that they will trap you. And that's why God says, stand separate. Don't get in amongst them. Don't have anything to do with them. And here is Tobiah, and that's what he did. What did he do? He dumped the whole lot out on the street. He got the furniture of Tobiah and every stick of furniture, and he just dumped it out, every stick on the street. And then he brought the cleaners in, and they had a ritual purification of the place, and got the place all cleaned out after Tobiah being in there. I want to tell you, there's many a place that needs a clean out today. And we need the clean out that takes place because of these things. And what we need today is for God's people to rise up and either dump out the Tobias or get out themselves. We see how the sanctuary was misused. But then there was a second indication of decline in Jerusalem. Support was refused. Look at verse 11. It says, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field." Now you remember how the people had entered into a covenant to give to the work of God and support the work of God. And there were officers. One of the last things that Nehemiah had done, if you look in chapter 12, is he appointed officers and storekeepers to look after the tithes and the offerings that were to be brought in. Now Nehemiah comes back 12 years later, and the officers and the storekeepers aren't needed because the people had forgot to bring in the tithes and the offerings. Of course, that is an indication of a decline amongst God's people when they begin to forget about the tithes and the offerings. That's a great indication. And I wonder today, is your offerings the same proportionately as they were 12 years ago? Do you bring the tithes into the storehouse the way you should? Because that is a great indication. If we want blessing in God's work, then we need to support the work of God. The prophet Malachi was ministering here at the same time as Nehemiah was speaking. And of course, Malachi rose up in order to speak to these people, and he began to chide them about what they were doing. And if you look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, he says there, Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And then he says, "In tithes and offerings." He says, "You've robbed God." Why? Because they hadn't given God the proportion that God demanded. They hadn't given to God what he demanded from them, the tithe, the tenth of the income. He said, "When you do that, you're robbing me." Now, we can't expect God to bless us if we're robbing him. How can God bless those that are robbing him? And then he goes on in Malachi 3, and he says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And we often pray for the showers of blessing, but we need to make sure that we are bringing the tithes into the storehouse in order that we get the blessing. So we see here that the sanctuary was misused and the support was being refused. But then there was a third indication of decline amongst the people of God here. The Sabbath was abused. Look at verse 15. "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals." Nehemiah is shocked here to find that God's people are doing what the heathen did on the Sabbath day. Now they had promised again that they would keep the Sabbath day. But here they were pressing grapes on the Sabbath day. They were bringing in heaps of grain. They were loading their asses, probably to bring them to the market the next day. And the foreigners from Tyre were coming in with fish into the fish market on the Sabbath day. And what they had covenanted not to do, they were in full swing doing. There's no mention of them going to the temple on the Sabbath day. There's no mention of them worshipping God on the Sabbath day. They were doing their own pleasure. And of course, the commandment is very clear. When we go against the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath, we're going against the commandment of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it shalt thou not do any work, now thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a hallowed day. It's a day given to God. Remember what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 58. He said, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own wares, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. It's not a day for yourself, it's God's day. You know, it used to be spoken about the continental Sabbath. In other words, they used to say that in France and in Spain and these countries on the continent, they didn't keep the Sabbath day the way they do in Britain and the United Kingdom. Well, we were in France, just outside Paris, in the summer. And I want to tell you that the shops were shut there more than they are here. And the big business and the shops and the stores in this country are destroying the Sabbath day. And there are some of God's people who are supporting them in that. And they go into the shops. And they do these things. No, what we've got to do is stand up for the Sabbath day. You know, we've had protests against pubs open on Sunday and shops open on Sunday. We've had the protest against the Sunday racing. We seem to be fighting a losing battle today. But we've got to stand for that. And the only way we can do it is make sure that we keep the Sabbath ourselves. And you notice what Nehemiah did here. He says in verse 19, and it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. He was active for God's day. And then some of the men, these heathen, came and they stood outside the walls and began to trade outside the walls. So Nehemiah threatened them. He said that he would go and lay hands on them. And they got the message. And I like Nehemiah. He's a man of action. He puts it into effect. But we need to stand up for God's day today. I wonder if you're standing up for God's day. But it is a measure of decline. It's an indication of decline. When God's people begin to waver on the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath was abused here. But then there's one more thing. Society was confused. Look at verses 23 and 24. In those days also saw I Jews that married wives of Ashdod and Ammon of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And there were mixed marriages here. There was unholy alliances. And of course the Bible speaks against that. But you notice the effect that there was on the children when these things took place. When they allowed compromise to take place, where did it come out? In the children. The children could not speak the Jews' language. They could only speak the language of the foreigners. The language of the heathen. And I want to tell you, when you start to compromise, it'll come out in your children. Your children will see the compromise. And it'll be the next generation when these things begin to come out. What about your children? You safeguard your children. Keep them away from the apostasy and the sin of this day and generation, lest it come to be that they cannot speak the Jews' language. They cannot speak the language of heaven. For make no mistake about it, there are multitudes around us in this land, and they know nothing about the gospel, and they know nothing about the things of God. Why? Because the gospel was undermined in the pulpits. Because the word of God, they were told in the pulpits, this Bible was full of myths. And they no longer believe in the Bible. And they will no longer hear the Bible because they are told that it is a thing of myth and legend. And that's what is happening in our land today. We have a generation rising up that knows nothing about the things of God. We've got to stand by this book. We've got to stand by the old standards. We've got to stand by what we took our stand for in days gone by. For the blood and for the book. Because this society of ours needs the gospel. It's the only hope for us. It's the only hope for our land. It's the only hope for men and women. It's only the only hope for you if you're not saved. You need the gospel. And God's people need to stand for that today. Are you standing firm? Oh, may God help us to reestablish the walls of separation that have broken down. And may God give us hope. May God give us backbone like Nehemiah here. What did he do with these people that were marrying? It says that in verse 25, "And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves." My, what a bigot Nehemiah was. If he was about today, people would say, "Oh, what a bigot this boy is." Was he wrong? No, he wasn't wrong. Was he fanatical? No, he wasn't fanatical. Because he knew how important this was. He was standing for the gospel. And so should we in this day and generation. We'll thank God for men like Nehemiah who stood in their day. And we need men and women who will stand in this day for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God rise up Nehemiahs, leaders in this day, who will lead us out and lead us right and lead us back into the place where we should be for God. May God help us to take our stand for Him, even in this day, for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in the word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. O God, we thank Thee for this man, Nehemiah. What a man he was. What a stand he took for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God, we realize the importance of the issues that face us today. Just as Nehemiah faced vital issues in his day, so we face vital issues today. And O God, help us to take our stand for Thee, having done all to stand. Write Thy word upon our hearts and bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.